A very good morning, church. Let us turn our Bibles, please, at this time to Jeremiah chapter 33. And I pray that this morning God will help us to see what a privilege it is that He has given to us as His people to work with Him through prayer. So the title of the message is Working with God Through Prayer, and our text is taken from Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Now first let me share with you briefly the context of Jeremiah. The name Jeremiah means whom Jehovah appoints. And if you read the first chapter of Jeremiah, you'll find that he was called to the ministry when but a child. In fact, from his mother's womb, God has already chosen him to be a prophet. He was of the priestly line, and he lived in the city of Anathoth. Now, Jeremiah ministered during the last 40 years of Judah's history, from the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, 627 BC, to the destruction of Jerusalem and beyond 587 BC. So he has a very long ministry as a prophet. And he used many dramatic illustrations to get his messages across. For example, he uses fountains and cisterns, medicine, a good-for-nothing girdle or sash, and a clear vessel, etc. Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. And the reason is because he was sent by God to preach messages of warnings and judgment to his own people. And he lived to see his beloved nation, because of their sin and unrepentant hearts, he lived to see his beloved nation go down into war and judgment, as God promised when we depart from Him. And yet through it all, you find that Jeremiah was very faithful to preach the word of God throughout the lands without fear of man. He was in prison. He was treated by his own people as a traitor because he preached against them. And so Jeremiah, as a prophet, suffered much for God. When we come to chapter 33, we see in the second part of Jeremiah's message a sort of a turn. All were doom and gloom, but when we come to this chapter, there is a switch. Chapter 33 followed closely the message of chapter 32, as Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard. And God identified himself to Jeremiah by stressing both his power and his character. He is the God who made the earth. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Do you notice in this verse that the word Lord is spelled in capital letters? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that in our English version, all capital letters for Lord, it refers to the original word name of God, Yahweh. All right? So we can read it thus saith Yahweh, the maker thereof, Yahweh that formed it to establish it. Yahweh is his name. Why does God use his name Yahweh several times here? Well, because he wants to emphasize his covenant-keeping faithfulness to his people. Though his people had sinned against him and apostatized and worshiped idols, and God will bring judgment upon them as he promised, he also is a covenant-keeping God who will restore the nation because of the covenants he made with, for example, King David, with Abraham, with David. And he will restore the nation. Now, all this will lead up, and I'm not going to elaborate too much here. The covenant that God has with David will finally lead up to the coming of the Messiah, who will pay for the sins of the nation. He will die for our sins, on the third day rise again from the dead, and ascended to heaven, and this so-called descendant of David will come again and restore the kingdom of David. He will rule literally for 1,000 years on earth. And I want to encourage those of you who are coming for the camp to start reading from your Bible in preparation the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, as well as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. We don't have much time during the camp for the messages, right? Maybe 1.5 hours per session. So you need to do some preparation in order to benefit more from the study of the Word of God. This is just a sidetrack, all right? But we are looking at this fulfillment of God's promise to Israel in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to be ready. Now, Jeremiah did not understand how God could restore a nation that was destined for doom. So God challenged the prophet to call to him for understanding. And thereby we have the next verse in verse 3, where God invites him and says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So specifically, this text of promise was to Jeremiah. God promised that when Jeremiah called upon him, he will illumine his understanding about the mystery of evil, how God uses evil nations to judge his own people. All right? But I'm going to take this text and apply it more broadly to prayer, and particularly working with God through prayer. So God challenged us to pray as he challenged Jeremiah. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Our part is to ask. Isn't that simple? As a child, this is not a problem, isn't it, for a little kid? A little kid is always asking. "Mommy, I want ice cream. Mommy, I want this toy. I want that thing." You know, it comes so naturally and easily because of the childlike faith and simplicity. But when we get older and older, we also get prouder. And when we are lost, you know, going somewhere, men find it very hard to ask for direction. Sometimes your wife will say, "Ask someone." "No, no, no, I'll get it." "Let me figure it out." You know, asking becomes harder as we grow older. You know, maybe I think it's because of our pride. But not for a little child. But here we need to realize that our relationship with God is a child with a heavenly father. And when we come before the heavenly father, we have to come in humility with a simple childlike faith and learn to what? Ask of God. Did not Jesus say, ask and it shall be given? Seek and ye shall find? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And in the original, it has the idea of doing it continually. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. God is pleased that we ask. And he's ready. He's not an unwilling God. He will answer. And that is his part. God's part is to answer. But of course, as in human relationship, we do not always give in to askings, right? Sometimes a father or mother will have to say no to the child. Mommy, I want ice cream. No, I will give you after you have finished your meal, for example. Or I want a sweet, and we have to say no, right? Wait. And of course, yes, many times, huh? Especially if your heart is soft. So God's part is to answer. I will answer thee. But his answer can come in the form of yes, no, and what? Wait as well. So we need to recognize that. Oops, sorry. Now prayer is the most powerful and effective means of service in the kingdom of God. If I were to ask whether you believe this statement, I'm sure most of you, if not all, would say yes. But if I were to ask how many of you spend time to pray every day? And if I would ask you further, how long do you pray each day? I think it will reflect a very different answer to what you believe about prayer. Prayer, beloved, is the most powerful and effective means of service in the kingdom of God. And because it is the most powerful and effective means of service, it is the hardest work. Prayer is very hard work. Isn't it true? If I were to ask any one of you to be an, I would just come and say, oh, today our one usher is sick. Can you please stand in? It'll be quite easy. Can you go help me arrange some, rearrange the seating in the fellowship hall? You know? You would gladly do it. But if I were to ask you to come and spend half an hour with me on your knees in prayer, some of you might say, Pastor Gan, I got something else to do. You know. Because prayer is really tough work. That's why we pray so little. Human nature tends to avoid things that are difficult, isn't it? We always go, we are inclined to do things of our own interests and likes. And that's why all-rounders student not easy to find, right? All-rounders meaning they are good, get A's in all 7-8 subjects that they study. I'm always amazed by people who score A1s in 10 subjects, O-level. How do they do it? I'm struggling with one or two. They can get perfect score, you know, all A1s. These all-rounders are far and few between. And we tend to go after our own what? Liking and interest. If you like maths, you focus a lot of time on maths. Then you neglect some other subjects and so forth. So the same, right, in spiritual life. In spiritual life, some of us are gifted in certain areas, and maybe your gift is give of encouragement. So you write cards, you write email, you send WhatsApp, you know, to encourage people. And that becomes your focus. Another person is gifted in the area of evangelism, so the focus is on outreach and outreach. Another on other areas of service, and so forth. And then we tend to what? Overemphasize that area by spending most of the time in that area, and sometimes we think that that area is the most important thing in the church. And that's where we have disagreements and sometimes conflict. So that's why we need to read the scripture, look at the balanced view of scripture, which I have shared with you on the marks of a healthy church. It requires all these five marks, and prayer is one of them, which happens to be the hardest of all. Just look at the attendance at prayer meetings all across the churches in Singapore. We don't have to look far. If you do a survey of the prayer meeting attendance in Singapore, just confine it to BP churches. All right, to narrow it down, you'll be shocked by the percentage in comparison to the Sunday worship attendance. Now, if you don't have to believe my words, go and visit. Come for a prayer meeting in heaven and see whether we have 200 gathered on a Wednesday night, all right? Go to another BP church and visit their prayer meetings on the midweek. And you'll see whether I'm telling you the truth. Few churches have an attendance that is over 50%. I say very few. Maybe you can count in one hand. So may God help us as we look at this privilege He has given to us. Though hard, we must, by His grace, work and be disciplined to enjoy this wonderful privilege of prayer. The Bible clearly reveals that prayer is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And I want to share a quote here with you before I get into the main points of today's message. Without prayer, toil we ever so hard, our labors for God are vain. The devil cares but little how many activities we engage in or how many organizations the churches develop, so long as he can keep believers from what? Intensive prayer. We see the primacy of prayer taught in Scripture. The 12 apostles were convinced of the primacy of prayer in their work as leaders of the young church in Jerusalem. So much so that they even put prayer before preaching. And these two things were the primary things that we see in the early church. Oops. Now we may marvel sometimes at the spiritual power of some churches and the glorious victories of the early apostolic church, but I think we often forget that her constant prayer life was the secret of her strength. Read the book of Acts and you will find almost in every chapter prayer mentioned in the book of Acts. Before they selected Matthias, they prayed. On the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, they pray. In Acts chapter 3, John and another disciple was going to the temple to do what? To pray. When they met a lame man, and by the power of the Lord Jesus, they healed him. In almost every chapter in the book of Acts, you find the early church praying. So if the church today, and if new life would regain the degree of spiritual power of the church, of the early church, then we must recover the truth and practice of prayer as a vital working force. But before a believer can engage in this potent ministry, he must have a deep conviction of the primacy of prayer in the program of God. And here let me pause for another quote. The secret of the church's spiritual power today lies not in the multiplication of organizations, the development of skillfully devised plans of operation, the achievement of organizational unity through the consummation of church mergers, nor yet in the swelling of church roles, meaning attendance, but in persevering spirit-taught intercession. So I've highlighted the yellow to emphasize the point that the secret of the church's spiritual power lies in persevering spirit-taught intercession. We need more intercessors. We need more prayer warriors in our church, besides our other needs in the ministry of this church. This ministry of intercession is a dynamic service open to every member of the body of Christ. And this is the amazing thing about prayer, you know. Prayer is something that every believer can do, because prayer is talking to our Heavenly Father. And it doesn't matter, even if you're sick, you can pray. In fact, I think when we're in trouble and we're sick, we pray more than when we're healthy and doing well, isn't it? Even if you're incapacitated physically, you can pray. Even when I say incapacitated, I don't mean just bedridden. I mean even if you cannot speak and you have lost your voice, do you know you can still pray? You can still communicate with God. And God can read your mind and hear your prayer to Him. I'm not sure whether you've experienced sometimes lying on the bed and you just can't move for some reason, you know, temporarily paralyzed physically. And then you wanted to shout and say, help, you know, to your wife or to your children, and you could not. No voice comes out of your mouth. I've experienced that once or twice. But do you know that in my mind, I could call upon the Lord? And I say in my mind, God, help me. I don't know what is happening to me. And I can still pray. So this is the amazing thing about the ministry of intercession. It is not restricted to those in places of leadership, nor to those actively engaged in missions. It is for every believer. You can be an intercessor. And prayer is a definite means of working with God. God ordained to work through the prayers of His people. Yes, we know that God is sovereign. He knows all things. He can do all things. But He chooses to what? Work with us. To work through our prayers. And God works as His people pray. But how does God work through the prayers of His people? Well, let us quickly look at a few ways that we can work with God through our prayers. Through prayer, we see that workers are raised up and sent. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, now from this point onwards, I would like your help, okay? You will read the scripture verses or references for me up here. Okay, the first one, let's begin. The harvest. So the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that is the observation of our Lord. And what does He say to His disciples in a situation like that where there's scarcity of workers, soul winners? He says, pray ye therefore. Pray the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. In our church, we have need for people to serve in various areas in our ministries here. Ushers, junior church, cleaning up, spiritual mentoring and discipleship of new converts, facilitating Bible study or small groups, and the list goes on, drivers, and so forth. And I want to add one more very important lack. We need a youth pastor. So what do? Pray the Lord of harvest. Through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth. So we need to ask God to provide the needed workers. Secondly, through prayer, doors of opportunity are open for the preaching of the gospel. Colossians 4:3 and 4, please, together. Widow. So as a prisoner, Paul felt himself restricted in his work for the Lord, and he craved for opportunities to preach the gospel. And he asked the people in the church of Colossae to pray for him. And here in our church, we need to pray that God will open doors for outreach and Bible study through the prayers and willingness of his people to fulfill the Great Commission. Relative friends and colleagues may not go to church, but we can bring the gospel to them. Personally, one-to-one, or by inviting them to home fellowship and our small groups, where some unbelievers will feel more comfortable than coming to a place like this. So we need to pray for open doors and open hearts. Thirdly, through prayer, God's servants are enabled to speak with boldness. Ephesians 6:18 to 19, please. Praying always. And for me. All right. So, through prayer, God's servants are enabled to speak with boldness and also with wisdom. And we need God's wisdom. Not only as preachers and pastors, but I think you too need God's boldness and wisdom to preach the gospel. Fourthly, through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the word are brought about. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 2, please. I exhort, therefore, so here Paul gives us the scope of our prayer, right? We are to pray, first of all, for what? All men, for kings, for all that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So praying for conditions favorable for the receiving of the word of God. Through prayer, fifthly, powers in opposition to God are broken. And this is a very crucial point. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 to 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And how often the preaching of the gospel have been what? Hindered because of wicked and evil men. And we need to pray against the forces of evil. For we wrestle, Paul says, not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against what? Principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, wickedness in all places. So we need to pray that powers in opposition to God are broken, so that the word of God may be received And finally, through prayer, mighty works are accomplished. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Jesus himself said this in John 14, verses 12 to 13, together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, all the greater works promised to the believer by our Lord himself are the works of prayer, grounded in the fact of the victory of the ascended Christ. These works are promised to those who will pray in harmony with the revelation given in Christ Jesus. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, we must pray according to his will and purpose. And we do, our prayers will be heard and answered. So such prayer has the promise of accomplishing mighty works. And in closing, I want to give you a quote from E.M. Bounce, who wrote several books on prayer. And he said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. Now by that, I believe E.M. Bounce included the women. So women, you are included. God works through men and women of prayer. So, may I bring us all this morning a challenge. God is looking for faithful intercessors, through whose prayers he can perform more of the mighty works promised by our Lord. And so, beloved, may I ask, how committed and faithful are you in prayer? What does your personal, private prayer life look like? Do you only pray once a week? And as a church, how does our corporate prayer life look like? Our practice of prayer reveals our belief and conviction about the importance, primacy, and power of prayer. How does it look like? May God help us. Where are the prayer warriors of New Life? May I urge you, as I have been urging you from time to time, will you commit to attending midweek prayer once a month? You see, when you join New Life as a member, you have actually covenanted with the church to support its ministries through your prayers, through your giving, through your service, isn't it? And through your attendance whenever the church meets, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, we don't have much time left. The Lord is coming. We are living in the last days. Look at the signs around us. And it is such a privilege that God desires to work with us through prayer. Are you willing to commit to pray more? Privately, as well as corporately. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. I think this is the same request we need to make to our God as the disciples made to Jesus. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the privilege you have given to your children to work with you through prayer. Help us as your people to not only realize the importance and power of prayer, but to really pray and spend more time in prayer, because mighty works are done through the prayers of your people. And without prayer, our ministries will be shallow and hollow and will not achieve much. So help us, Lord, to get down on our knees more often, individually, in our own private closet, to commune with you and to let you speak to our hearts. Teach us to wait upon you. And in waiting upon you through prayer, may we find the refreshing of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of our strength to serve you, and the empowerment to battle against sin, self, Satan, and the world. So thank you for this, thy word today, and may your Spirit use it, convict our hearts, and help us to make use of this wonderful privilege of prayer, individually as well as a church corporately. And we commit this to you in our Lord Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.